Tonight we're looking at one verse, the first verse of Psalm 91, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. After the supper we have a business meeting, and you are welcome to stay for that. We confine the participation to those who are active members, but we have nothing that you cannot observe. If you're not a member, you're welcome to stay. Our psalm, the first verse, says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." I'm going to derive from that a benefit of worship, but also a price for that benefit. This is not automatic. We're trying to establish that there is a great benefit to that worship, and perhaps it's very evident there. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We'll talk about that. But also what we'd like to look at is something of a price to pay. There's a responsibility that is ours. There's an investment that we must make. Abiding under the shadow of the Almighty is not automatic. There is a volitional, intentional, purposeful role that we play in this. We look this morning, or I quoted several times, the idea that Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's wonderful, just overwhelming when you think about it. And yet this verse of Scripture leads us to meditate on some responsibility that is ours. First of all, I think this passage is telling us that we have to spend some time. If we're going to worship, we're going to have to invest some time. If I were to say to you, what would you rather spend, time or money? What would you say? Probably depends on how old you are. I would encourage you that time is far more valuable than money. But if we're going to worship, we're going to have to spend some time. For example, our text, look at it. It says, "He that dwelleth shall abide." That is not a promise. It's a fact. It's kind of like saying, "He that sleeps well shall be rested." It's not a promise. It's just a fact. It's the idea that the person who dwells in this secret place shall receive a benefit. There will be a positive influence in that person's life. And that influence is not that we get more of God. If a person is saved, he has all of God he will ever have. In fact, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Our very bodies are his temple. If you wanted to somehow describe ownership, presence, how could you do it more dramatically than to say, "Your body is my temple"? So we cannot get more of God. But the idea of worship is that God gets more of us. The idea of worship is that we take something that is ours, time, and we shut everything out in order to achieve, in order to focus, in order to accomplish something that is not going to happen if we don't take that time. We could put it like this: "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, but he that does not dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall not abide under the shadow of the Almighty." The opposite is also true, is it not? That is, there is some sense that we can get out from under God's shadow. It is needful that we make time to invest in our love relationship with Jesus Christ. And before you get all guilty on me, there is no time like this time. This is the time. Don't zone out and think, oh, I didn't do well with devotions last week. I'll have to do better. Now. That's what this is. Worship. There is someone here that you can ignore. There is someone here who's paying attention. He's listening. He's observing. He's real. He's present. I hope you are. It's very possible for us to be schizophrenic, double-minded. Get mad at the devil when he tries to distract you from the precious Word and Son of God. Let us love Jesus with all our minds, even tonight. So worship requires spending time, but worship also requires solitude. That we cannot achieve fully here as a group. Our text talks about the secret place of the Most High. And Jesus, when he was asked, teach us to pray, one of the things that Jesus himself said, when you pray, go to your closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. There is no merit to praying in a closet or with a closed door. But there is something compelling about praying in secret where you know no one else is listening and you pour out your heart. That's the point. That's the essence. The point of it is to be authentic, to be honest, to be humble. That is not a work of the flesh. That is not intuitive for any broken people, and that's the only kind there are. This idea of solitude, it's not a physical place, a closet, a door, although that can help. It's not a physical place. It's not the place. It's not a temple, Old Testament, or tabernacle, Old Testament. It's rather within. It's, could we call it a mental state? Little cautious about saying that. But certainly, this idea of the secret place is a call to some sort of a state of tranquility, of patience, of quietness, of peace, of drawing back from everything to the best of our ability. I love a verse in Psalm 46:10 which says, be still and know that I am God. I love that verse because I think sometimes we can pray without being still, without becoming still. And I think the confidence that there is a God and that that God knows and is active and is caring and is listening, that approaching him and being confident that he is really requires that we reboot, that we close all the programs on our desktop, that we set aside our agendas, that we are you like me? Maybe you're. I think you are. Do you wake up in the morning, boom, and you're all systems go? I mean, maybe you. I'm not like that. I get up, I've had to help Janice to understand, I'm awake for a while before I'm awake. Do some of you wake up slowly? Do you do that? I don't know. I don't need coffee. I just need time. Coffee's nice, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you're awake, when you're alert. Is your mind just going at that, like you've got this to do and this to do and this to do and this person to visit and this person to pray for and this person to go? That's my life. I'm sure you've got your own things, some of those things, maybe other things. I have to get to work. I have to change the oil. I have to fix the roof leak. We have a toilet that doesn't work. Thank the Lord we have two toilets. It worked until it was leaking and I tried to fix it. I bought the wrong part. It doesn't fit. It's okay. It's all right. It was late last night. It wasn't late. 8 o'clock. Late enough, I said, that's it for tonight. This need to shut down life. This need to turn off everything. Telephone. Shut it off. Television. People. To-do list. Get away. How often? That's irrelevant. That's not the point. How long? That's irrelevant. That's not the point. That's not the point. It's not a to-do list. It's not another thing to do. It's someone that we love, that we want to spend time with. It is a spiritual discipline of aloneness. There is a spiritual discipline of solitude, of being able to get away and shut it all down and be still and talk to God. It's a call to get alone with God, is it not? Jesus practiced this. Many verses in Scripture speak of it. Luke 5:16 says, "He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." It's amazing. It doesn't just say he prayed, but the inspired word of God tells us that before he prayed, he withdrew himself into the wilderness. We could use that text to say, if Jesus prayed and needed to pray and valued prayer, how much more do we? And that's good application. But can we not also say, if Jesus withdrew himself, how much more do we need to? He withdrew himself into a wilderness to pray. Luke 6:12 says, "It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Again, Luke and Chapter 9, verse 10. It says, "The apostles, when they were returned, told him all they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place." Luke 9. "It came to pass as he was alone praying." Luke 9:28. "It came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray." Even this incredible passage where the very night that he was to be betrayed, he took the three closest ones, Peter and James and John, and he said, you stay here. And it says he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. Perhaps tonight we can, in some measure, come here and be still. But some of you have a child on your lap. Some of you have to come and help serve. Some of you are concerned about a business meeting. These are all legitimate things. Some of you have a health burden, a medical need. Some of you were offended by somebody when you got here tonight. Somebody didn't say hello. I don't know. All kinds of things could be. Could you please, with me, try to take all of that and just say, "I'll get back to you later," and let us attend to him who deserves our full worship and attention. But there is a blessing. Why would we do all this? Why would we get alone? Why would we be quiet? "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What does that mean? I don't know. But I want it. Don't you? I don't know what that all means. But I want it. I don't know how to quantify this. But that's what we want. Something of the conscious presence of God. Something of an awareness of this shadow. I don't want to get spooky. I don't want to try to make it some kind of an esoteric thing, some kind of a metaphysical thing. I'm not sure what it is. I'm not sure what it all is. I'm not sure what it all means. But I know it's a good thing. And I want it. No Christian can get more of God. But God can get more of every Christian. And that is what makes the difference between Christians. It's not our money. It's not our talent. It's our God. Let's make sure He has more of us when we leave the building tonight. Talk to Him. Love Him. We sang Beneath the Cross of Jesus before I came to the pulpit. You might take your hymnal and look at it again. I did not realize we were singing that song. I have it in my notes to read this song. Look at it again. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness. A rest upon the way. From the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. It's a place to rest, this cross, this place of worship. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. It's imagination. A picturing one nailed there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, that's my response to this sense of a feeling, if it were, as it were, emotional involvement with the fact that there is someone who died for me. And He was without sin. From my smitten heart with tears. Why smitten? Smitten with the sense that so often my brain is just racing everywhere but to Him. So often my heart is everywhere but Him. From my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess. The wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness as a Christian. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place, my choice. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of His face. Content. The world content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. Why? My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. So I ask tonight, is that your prayer?